from studying this passage, Exodus chapter 18. It's not that I had never read it before, but as I read it and put it in context of my ministry, and by the way, as I said last Sunday night, this is probably a message to me. You're just going to listen in. And I think there are some lessons for all of us, though, that we can learn as I preached myself today. So I hope that you'll plug in with me and ask the Lord to show you from this message that He's given to the preacher what you can apply to your own life as a member of the body of Christ. Most of you are members of this local assembly, so it's spatially apropos, pertinent to all of us in His body, but probably spatially so today, as you'll see the focus of this message, to the local church here, to our local church. And I've entitled this message The 70 Principle. We'll get to the 70 in just a minute, in just a while, but as I studied this passage, several things just jump out at me, and I hope you will see them too. And it's a message about ministry. And in the case of Exodus 18, it was Moses' ministry. He had a ministry. As we saw in our reading, his ministry was to be a judge, to judge between disputes and between matters of law, questions of law. But that was only part of his ministry. He was also teaching the people. It says in our text, teaching the counsel of God, show them how to walk, verse 20. Ordinances and laws, and show how to walk in these things and how to do the Word of God. So it was a tremendous ministry. I mean, when he led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, his work to the wilderness, his work had only just begun. Now he's going to be a God's judge. So it's a tremendous ministry, but how's he going to do it? And I think the Lord sent Jethro, his father-in-law, who was no doubt an astute observer of people. He was probably had a gift of administration, as we see in this text. He had some practical wisdom that God had given him along the way, even though he was not all the time a believer in the God of Israel, but he had gained some practical wisdom. So he comes as we saw in the text, he observed what Moses was doing after they had their meeting and their worship in verse 11. Offered sacrifice. Then the next day, he just goes out to where Moses was working and spends some time watching him work. And he immediately saw that there was a problem. Moses was sitting, listening to the disputes and answering questions. And there was a long line of people. And some of the things were pretty trivial that could have been dispensed with easily by somebody other than Moses. So he says, I've got some counsel to give you. Notice verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to even? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing thou doest is not good. Number one, my counsel is what you're doing is... There's a flaw in what you're doing, Moses. I am able to discern that you're heading down a path that's going to cause you serious trouble. Hearken now to my voice, verse 19. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Number one, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, they were not real close. They'd not been together for years. But he's accepted and had a public testimony of believing God, and he's father-in-law of Moses, even though they hadn't been that close, and he was a man of wisdom. So he says, I've got some counsel to share with you. By the way, my first point in this message as I studied was we need to be willing to receive counsel. God has ordained that counsel is good. Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose shall be established by counsel. And with good advice, make war. Why? Because we are frail at best. Psalm 39:5, verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. None of us can go it alone. We need help. We need counsel. God's given us good counsel in his word and raised up counselors. Along the way, pastors and teachers and friends and family members that have come along just when we needed a word of wisdom to help us. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, people fall. And we've all gone headstrong out and made decisions we wish we had listened to somebody about, whether it be our wife about a purchase we made, or a friend or somebody else who said, wait a minute, you need to think this through a little bit more. And we didn't think it through enough. Proverbs 8:14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength, God says. And because of a lack of counsel, we often make mistakes. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel. Receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So many verses in the Word of God that tells us to stop, wait, listen. God may send counselors, and I think He does to us. People that have studied the Word, people that are in touch with God. And it's not that you are not, but sometimes we just need some help. God says, preach the whole counsel of God. And it's for reproof and rebuke and for instruction in righteousness. So we sometimes need to be reproved. Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. All good counsels from God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Amen. God's counsel is going to stand. Well, I believe God sent Jethro along to say, Moses, I've got some counsel to share with you. I want to counsel you. Now, Moses could have responded in one of two or three ways. He could have said, what does he have to tell me? I mean, I'm the one that stood before Pharaoh. I'm the one that went in with a rod and showed the power of God before this heathen Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'm the one that God used to go before him 10 times and announce, let my people go, God says. I mean, he was fearless, not in his own self, but in the power of God he was. And he went in, and so Moses could, and so this is all history. I mean, even through the Red Sea, as he held the rod up and the waters parted and God's people went through on dry. And then Pharaoh and all of his chariots were drowned. And so that's all past now. And Jethro comes and says, Moses, I got something to tell you. And it would have been so easy for Moses to, in his mind, say, I don't think he has anything to tell me that I need to hear, because I've been down that road and God's taught me and here I am. And what's Jethro? He's been a priest of Midianites for most of his life. What's he going to teach me that I'm going to learn? I'm glad Moses didn't respond that way. He did not, but he might have. He might have just reacted with pride, as we sometimes do. As men, what does she have to tell me? She doesn't have any idea what I'm going through. She doesn't think like a man thinks. When your wife may give you a sweet word of counsel or a word, soft word of counsel, and you become kind of stiffened up with pride. Now, she just doesn't know what I'm going through. Or he just doesn't understand what it's like to be home all day with these kids and wiping snotty noses and changing diapers. And he gets to go out and he gets to move around. And what's he going to tell me about how to do my job? So we stiffen up and we could do that. Moses could have done that, but he didn't. Be willing to accept counsel. That's what I learned from the first part of this passage. Be willing to accept counsel. Oh, he who refuses to accept counsel, if it's counsel that's from the Word of God, good counsel. If it's from a counselor who knows the Lord, it's whose counsel can be trusted, be willing to accept it. Do not reject it outright. Take it, pray about it, consider it, meditate upon it, muse over it. And then ask God whether or not this is something that you should receive. Sometimes counselors could be wrong, but in the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. So be careful to reject counsel. I'm glad Moses didn't. He was a man that was, even though powerful, learned, had tasted all the pleasures of the world, had been reared in the palace of Pharaoh, had demonstrated the power of God in his own life, had learned in the desert the lessons that God had taught him of his power and of his person. Still humble enough when a father-in-law comes along and says, I've got something to tell you, Moses. He's not going to just reject it outright. In fact, he accepts it. Be willing to accept it. Secondly, I learned as I studied this passage, this is to me, by the way, I need to accept counsel. You say, don't you do that? Well, I want to, I hope to, but I'm sure there are times when I haven't. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to be open to counsel. Whether it be from you, my wife, other pastors. Pastors sometimes get into dilemmas, you know. Hot spots. I can't go into that because it's another story. But I was thinking of a pastor friend of mine this week that's kind of in a hot spot. Could be. And he was... He didn't need any counsel, but he accepted counsel. We need to, and by the way, he's about 8 years old, but still, we never get where we don't need some counsel from God's Word, from God's counselors. So, be willing to do that. Number two, notice verse 18. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself. That was the beginning of his counsel. Avoid being swallowed up by details, Moses. You know, there are some things that you can do that nobody else can do, Moses. There are some weighty matters that only you can decide. You are God's appointed leader here. And nobody can take your place, but there are some things, you can't do everything. You cannot attend to every detail. There are some less weighty matters that need to be determined between people that you don't have to hear yourself. Somebody else that's capable could do that. Jethro said, you're going to be swallowed up by the details. You're going to get down into the weeds, as the expression today says. You get consumed by these things. You can't do that. You can't do all that. I take that message. You know, I said last time, I have a tendency to want to micromanage sometimes. And instead of calling somebody for help, it's easier to go do it yourself like you do at home with the kids. And you tell them to clean up the room. And you know you're going to have to show them how. You're going to have to supervise while they do it. You're going to have to correct it if it's not done right. And it's easier just to do it yourself. It'd be a lot quicker, a lot simpler. But they haven't learned anything. And you can't do everything. You've got to learn to... So don't be swallowed up in the details. And we have a ministry. Pastors have a ministry. And by the way, the ministry God has given to me. Well, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And it's pretty elementary. You remember it, I'm sure. But when the church was very early, they ran into a problem here. The apostles did. They were getting swallowed up with peripherals. Not that they were not important. But they were not the most important. And they were not germane to what their calling was. Notice in verse 1, in those days when the number of the multitudes was, number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the daily meeting of needs of widows. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Nothing wrong with serving tables. It's an honor to serve tables. And if you got a servant's heart and your spiritual gift of serving, you would rather be serving tables than maybe doing other things. But God says, hey, I want you to study the Word. I want you to minister the Word. I want you to preach the Word. And if you're going to be serving tables, so much so that you neglect the Word, then you're not going to be an effective preacher or minister of the Word. So it's a correction. A Holy Spirit driven correction. And it was dealt with by the 12. And they said, it's not reason. It's not. There's something wrong here. Something wrong with the picture. It doesn't make sense. We would love to do it. We want to do it. But we can't do this and that. We can't be in the Word. Studying the Word. And a little later on we're going to see that prayer was part of this too. And we can't be meeting the needs of the physical material needs of this body because the body's growing by leaps and bounds, day and night. So, swallowed up by, it's possible to be swallowed up by details. It's possible for a pastor. By the way, we have a visiting pastor today. We've got other pastors here, but I met Pastor Phillips. Is that your name? Well, from Illinois, he and his wife. And so I think he could say amen to this. He's probably learned these lessons a long time ago. But pastors relate to this. I'm preaching to a pastor today, me, myself, and I. And I can say it's true. It's easy to get swallowed up in details and just make the phone call, do it yourself, run the errand. Somebody else is willing. Somebody else is able, just as able as you are to do that. That's something that you don't have to be a divinely called preacher to do. You don't have to be trained and skilled in the handling of the word to do this job. I could run that errand over there. I could research that problem. So why would you want to do that when somebody else could do it? And you could spend your time in the Word, ministering the Word. Stay focused. Thirdly, notice verse 20. Back in Exodus, stay focused. I'm preaching to me. Stay focused on the main thing. Verse 20. Thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws and show them the way. By the way, that's what preachers do. Preach the Word. Teach the Word. Pastors, teachers is the gift that God has given to the church. Pastors hyphen teachers, they're under shepherds. They shepherd the flock under the Holy Spirit's guidance, and then they teach the word, preach the word, teach the word. And that's he said. That's what he said. Moses, you can teach the ordinances, laws, and show the people the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. That's the main thing. And as I read that, I thought, my main thing as a pastor in this local church is to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. I read it this morning. I read it, Lord willing, every Sunday morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, because that's my commission when I stand before you, is to preach the Word. And then, by the way, I've got another thing. That's back over in Acts again, Acts chapter 6. We said that they were to... they were to be in the Word, but notice in verse 4, I think it is, Acts chapter 6. I should ask you to keep your fingers there, but we'll be back there in just a second. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to, class, prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what an apostle was supposed to do. I'm not an apostle, but I'm a pastor teacher, and I've been given the same commission that the apostles. I'm to preach the Word. I'm to pray, get myself over to the ministry of the Word of God, and to pray. And when I'm serving tables, as it were, running errands, listening to salesmen, when I'm doing those things, I'm diminishing my capability to be an effective preacher of the Word of God. And not just me, but any pastor who gets swallowed up by the details and is not focused on the main thing. Make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is preaching the Word. Amen? Preach the Word. A lot of you can do things I cannot do. You can fix a plumbing problem. I couldn't. But I can do something you cannot do, and that's preach the Word. Now you can preach it in a general sense. You can go out and share tracts, and that's preaching the Word, or stand on the, or go to the mission. But preaching in the sense of feed the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. That's the ministering the Word of God. So these people, Moses had a lot of fellow Israelites who could do some of the things that he was doing, but he didn't have anybody that could do all the things he was doing. And he was the one that God said, I want you to teach these people the ordinances and the statutes and tell them what, how to apply them and show them how to walk and work. Moses. Now, these other matters are important. Mundane matters of life. It's important who owns this piece of land and who doesn't, or who that belongs to. And who. But you've got people that are qualified that can do this. And by the way, that's my next point. Find able men. Notice verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Here's the qualifications. Men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness, who are not in it for the money, but who are in it to please God, men who are men of integrity, qualified, they fear the Lord. Find these kinds of men. And applying that to the local church, find these kinds of people, men and women today, who are able to share the burden, carry the load. And that's what I'm doing. I'll talk a little bit more about it later. That's what you say, man, haven't you already done that? Well, to a certain extent, but I want to get it more organized in my head and then in your heads too. So that we will have a body that is running smoothly. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We did last Sunday night. Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 16. There's a key verse here. Because when we're all doing the job we're supposed to be doing, this is a body, this church. It's a body. A body functions properly and healthily if all of its individual parts are strong and coordinated and following the orders of the head, and our head is Jesus, and working. Notice he says in verse 16, for whom the whole body, that's the church, by the way, that he died for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Boy, that's a great statement. But that there's a body that's got to be functioning in concert, under command, with headquarters from Jesus. And so if part of the body refuses to function correctly, the whole body suffers, as you know. You got a crippled member. Well, we've all had something crippled, and we've all experienced the effect of being disabled to some extent, maybe temporarily, hopefully disabled. My wife was until she got her cataracts replaced with lenses, new lenses. Yeah, cataracts stay on, and now she can see at a long distance just like I can. And she's been nearsighted all of her life, but now she can see it out there. And it's like having new eyes. And she didn't realize, as maybe some of you have experienced, what she was missing until she could see clearly again. What a wonderful surgery that is. Well, the body is a marvelous machine. And fitly compacted, fitly joined together, every part. That's what we are. I'm the pastor, and thank God I am that. But you have your own part in the body just as important as mine, really. Just as important. Little finger is just as important as a thumb. And if you had either one missing, you'd know it. And you would be, to that extent, handicapped. And so, boy, we've got to come together as a body. As a body. If you just have one member working, you're going to suffer. If you have a few members working, you're going to suffer. Every member needs to be working in concert, one with the other. So it's a marvelous thing. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. Amen. Body's many members. You and you and you and you. Every one of us. Part of his body if you're saved, and then should be part of a local assembly, which is a body too, a body of believers. Okay, so find able men. By the way, we have some wonderful workers, teachers, and I can't think of a worker here that isn't wonderful. I love all of them. There's no unimportant worker. And if I started mentioning some, I'd forget others, and I don't want to do that. But just a wonderful group of workers here. Not everybody's working. That's why I'm preaching to me and to you today, so that everybody will say, oh, I need to join the body. I'm a member. I can do something. I can't do what the preacher does or what the deacon over here does, but I can do what God wants me to do. Just let me mention one. Just one back there in the booth. John. Sets there every service and makes sure that you can hear through this system and tweaks the buttons and turns them on at the right time and all the other stuff. Thank God for John. And boy, I could mention 100 others and name you too, but I'm just going to mention John today. As an example, as an illustration, if he weren't there, we'd be scrambling. Somebody else could do it, I think, but nobody like John. He's John. He's there every Sunday. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Boy, that's what we need. Body members who will do the work that God has equipped them to do. Men who are qualified, faithful, they fear God. They have a holy reverence of God's power and person. They are truthful. You don't need them to sign a contract. And their handshake and their word is as good as a signed contract. They say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And they hate covetousness. They're not in it for the money. We have some deacons that fill the bill there, by the way. And I love that. I'm so thankful for godly deacons. And then Sunday school staff and church time and ushers and janitors. But I think I want to just say, you have set aside, you have set apart this church, men who fear God, men who are truthful, and men who hate covetousness, and they're called deacons, they're servants, and God's equipped each one of them individually and spatially to do a job that I can't do. And they are helping me to do a job they can't do. I praise the Lord for them. But anyway, when you find these men and women, number 5, delegate and delineate, verse 22, back to Exodus chapter 18. Delegate, work to them that you could do, but you can't do everything, so they can do something that you can't do. So here's what only they can do. So here's what I want you to do. Verse 22, let them judge the people at all seasons, these men who are qualified. It shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. I think that's what God had in mind when he chose deacons. And that's when they chose deacons back in Acts chapter 6 to meet that need that the apostles couldn't do and still be apostles and study the word and preach the word. They chose out men who were qualified, honest, truthful men, fearing God, and men who hated covetousness. And so they made them, they called them deacons or servants of the church. And they waited on the tables. And they did things that freed up the apostles, and today deacons free up the pastors so that the pastors can do the work of a pastor and study the Word of God and preach the Word. So that's the biblical model. D.L. Moody said it's better to get 10 men to do the work of one than one man to do the work of 10. I think it might be better said it's better to get 10 men to do the work of 10 men. Everyone is all to do our own work. He said here, so they shall bear the burden with thee. They can bear their own, and they can bear it with you. And then my next point here in this passage is, this will extend your ministry, Moses. Verse 22, it shall be easier for yourself. It's going to extend your ministry. Thou shalt be able to endure, verse 23. And by the way, it's going to be better for the people. They will live in peace. They will go to their place in peace. They're going to be confused and frustrated and not ministered to properly if you keep doing this, Moses. Unless you delegate to people that are qualified and delineate, here's what you're supposed to, here's what I want you to do, here's what the Bible, we need this done. Delineate what their job is. Delegate it to. If you don't do this, you won't endure. But if you do it, you will endure. And by the way, your people will be much better off. They will go to their place in peace. In other words, they're not going to die an early death of pulling their hair out because of the confusion, frustration that there is in the body because of lack of proper leadership. So that's what I learned from this passage. But where the 70 principle come in, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Jesus taught us this by His own example. Luke chapter 9, He chose 12 to be with Him and to preach for Him. Luke chapter 9, He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, do the work of the ministry. That was what they were to do then as He came presenting His Messiahship, presenting His self to Israel. And He sent them to preach and then gave them instructions about how to do it. Take nothing for your journey, etc. And they did that. And they were successful. Notice verse 10. The apostles, when they returned, told Him all that they had done. And He took them and went aside privately into this place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. So He had a conclave with them at the close of that ministry. That was His. He delegated. He chose men who were qualified, God-fearing, able men. Men who were men of honesty, their integrity. He had to do work on some of them, I'm sure. Matthew was a tax collector. I don't know how honest he was, but I think he became honest instantly when he followed Jesus, don't you? So, men who hated covetousness. He instilled in them his principles, his counsel, and then sent them out to do what he couldn't be in all these villages at one time. He limited himself voluntarily as the God-man to be at one place at one time. Generally, sometimes He passed through crowds and walked on water, but that's not the normal way He operated when He was here in the body. He laid aside the independent exercise of His godly attributes. So that's the way it was. But notice chapter 10, verse 1, Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So the 12 couldn't get really the job done the way He wanted it done. There were other villages that 12 men couldn't reach. So He chose out 70 others and sent them two by two, just like He sent the 12 earlier before His face into every city and place whether Himself would come. Therefore, He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth the laborers into the harvest. And then He gave them instruction, just like He did the 12. So here's the 70 principle. 12 can't do it either. Oh, one can't do it. Two couldn't do it. So 12, nope, we need even more, 70. And so He sent them out, and they did it. They did a great job. They came back rejoicing. And verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, because they'd been serving the Lord. That's the end result of being a servant of God. Doing what He says to do, and then seeing it come to fruition. So, that's the 70 principle. Find qualified men. Delegate, delineate, send them out. Places you can't go because you're going to be at one place one time. And you can only do what God's equipped you to do, and He's equipped them to do things that you're not equipped to do. So send them out. And I'm asking you today, Thompson Rebeck Church, to become a part of the TRBC ministry team. The TRBC ministry team. I want to choose ministry managers, some of whom are deacons and some are other people, to kind of help me delineate. I'm going to delegate every phase of our ministry. And I'm going to delegate capable, qualified, God-fearing, truthful, hating covetous type people to head up this ministry and have people under them that will work alongside of them and, like the 70, go out and do the job of the ministry. It's a ministry team. TRBC ministry team. I'm going to ask all of you to be facilitators, faithful facilitators. What's that mean? I looked it up. I Googled it. Isn't Google wonderful? Facilitator. It says it's a person who gets the job done. Faithful facilitators, people who enable something to happen. That's the definition, official definition. people who enable something to happen. We have tables to wait on, widows that need visited. We have funeral dinners. We have this, that, and the other. We have cleanup days. People who enable something to happen. You could be one of those people, persons. You could. Every one of you should be. Say, I don't know where to fit in. Well, just say, I'm willing, and we'll find the right place for you. We will. That's all you need is a willing spirit. All these 70 men, they were willing. And by the way, when they got done with the job, they rejoiced. You will too. So I'm going to close the way we started. Who's on the Lord's side? I hope you are. Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers? Others, other lives to bring. That's the bottom line. It's not to build a great organization. We're not an organization. It's not to build a fantastic facility. We've got wonderful facilities, but that's not our goal. It's not to have a wonderful social group here that we can just mesh with and have a good time. No, that's not it. It's to advance the kingdom. Get the word out. Places never gone through missions and through local evangelistic effort. That's the goal, the purpose. We will do it more effectively if we have administration and organization and oversight and accountability and participation, faithful facilitators. Who will leave the world side? Who will face the foe? Because they're out there. He's out there. Who's on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? That's my invitation today to you, by the way. If you're not already plugged in, if you're not already signed up, if you're not a faithful facilitator who can say, yes, I know what my job is, and by the grace of God, I'm doing it. Then when I give the invitation, I want you to come down and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm willing. I will go. I will serve. I will become a faithful facilitator. I will find out where I fit in and what I can do and what I need to do, and I will do it. And if I'm not qualified, I'll do what I have to do to be qualified. Because I want to serve on the Lord's side. And I want to be a part of this body. And I want to free up the pastor, the pastors. I want to free up the pastors to study the Word, to preach the Word, to pray, and take some of the burden off them like Jethro counseled Moses to do. Father, this is your work. We're just your servants. And I thank you that we are your servants, but that's what you've given each of us the job to do, to serve you in whatever way you have called us and equipped us to serve, even as you did Moses, the servant. You called him, and he was and is. We are. I pray that every person who is a member of this church, and then those who aren't, will say, well, I'm not a member, but I'll join. And I want to be on the Lord's side, and I want to be a faithful facilitator, and I want to do whatever I can do and should do. I pray that you'll touch hearts that way today so that we'll have more than enough workers to fill every capacity in this great body. In Jesus' name, amen.